Good evening. It is September 2nd, 2024, and I am going to take a departure from the Hebrews 6, 1, and 2 series I've been working on. The message I'm bringing tonight comes from 1 Samuel. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. And it's about Jonathan and David. And there's a bunch of different applications for things, stories in the Bible. And you're going to have the on the surface layer, you know, Jonathan and David, they're friends. Cool story, bro. That's another nice Bible story to you know, wrap this up and everything else. But let me dig in here a little bit, because I'm going to jump in on 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. When David finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan became a close friend to David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took David that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Now I'm going to pause before I get to verse 4 because I want to back up. So we just kind of went over Jonathan and David, best buds. But why? You know, let's back it up a little bit. So that was, let's go back to 1 Samuel 14 and let's look a little bit at Jonathan. One day Jonathan told his armor bearer, this is 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison, which is on the other side. But he didn't tell his father Saul. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Geba under the pomegranate tree, which was at Migron, and with him were about 600 men. And then there's a whole bunch of other people with Saul there. Skipping down to verse 4, in the pass through which Jonathan planned to get across to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. One crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. So this is a tough place, hard to get around. And Jonathan told his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised ones. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, since nothing prevents the Lord from delivering, whether by many or by a few. His armor bearer told him, do whatever you want. Let's move out. I'm right here with you, as you wish. Jonathan said, look, we're going over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, stay there until we come to you, then we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up and fight us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this will be the sign for us. When the two of them showed themselves to the Philistine garrison, the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have been hiding. The men of the garrison responded to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up and fight us, and we will show you something. Jonathan then told his armor bearer, follow me, for the Lord has given them into Israel's control. Jonathan crawled up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer following him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer, who was behind him, also killed some. In the initial attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in an area of about half an acre of land. There was terror in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders were terrified. The earth shook, and there was even greater terror. So you have this picture of Jonathan, who, it doesn't matter what the odds are, he knows that he's supposed to go and fulfill God's pronouncement of judgment on the land of Israel that he had given to them. And so he's going to go take out some Philistines because that's what God told him to do. Well, you have a number of years later, we don't know how long, or I don't know how long, in 1 Samuel 17, you get this young shepherd named David who shows up at an enemy camp. There's this really giant guy who's, you know, yelling at the Israelites. And David shows up. He says, indeed. And you may recognize some of this language from Jonathan a few chapters earlier. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And we're going to skip down. David has a conversation with people about what the reward was for taking out this giant. David told Saul, this is verse 34. Your servant has been a shepherd for his father. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I would go out after it, strike it down and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Then when it rose up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down and kill it. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he defied the armies of the living God. David continued, the Lord who delivered me from the power of the lion and the power of the bear will also deliver me from the power of this Philistine. So right off the bat, you have this correlation between Jonathan and David. Jonathan, being older, saw David and was like, this is another man of God, and decided in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan loved him as himself because he saw the qualities of a man of God, and he wanted to mentor him. So let's take this a step further. So we're going to jump down to verse 4, 1 Samuel 18. So Jonathan took off the robe that he had on and gave it to David, along with his coat, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful everywhere Saul sent him, and Saul put him in charge of the troops. This pleased the entire army as well as Saul's officials. So the key here is Jonathan and David. So on the surface, you know, okay, this is a cool story. Jonathan loved David, whatever. Then you back up to the other stories for Samuel 14 and 17, and you see these are like-minded, like-hearted men of God. They see what God has set before them, and they just tackle it because God has set it before them as the thing that God wants them to do. So, how does that apply to us? Where do we take that from here? Well, there's another layer to Scripture. Some call it the prophetic. There's a bunch of different ways. There's a Hebrew word for it too. But let's go a little farther. So reading again, verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that he had on and gave it to David, along with his coat, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, picture this. You've got David just got done killing Goliath. He's recognized by the army. He recently had been chosen by Saul's men to play the harp to placate Saul when he's in his bad moods. But he's still a shepherd, shepherd's clothing. He's got his sling. He's got his crook and his staff. And what Jonathan is doing as the son of the king is putting him in royal robes. He's taking this, you know, not exactly hillbilly, but taking this guy from the country, and he's been accepted by Saul. He's put in charge of all these men, and Jonathan is essentially mentoring him, clothing him with his own clothes and his bow, his sword, his belt, everything. And I'm going to take this to the next level, where Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. In Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. And Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so you see there's this picture when you go through the scripture and you look at it as an entire whole, and you read this story of Jonathan. Jonathan took off the robe that he had on and gave it to David along with his coat, his sword, his bow, and his belt. You see, not only were they knit together, Jonathan took his royalty and put it on David so that David could stand as one of the in the court of Saul, the king. And then I'm going to take you to 1 Samuel 19. And here we have another picture of Christ for us between Jonathan and David. Saul told his son Jonathan and all his officials to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan was very fond of David. So Jonathan told David, my father Saul is trying to kill you. In the morning, be careful and stay hidden in a secret place. I'll go out and stand by my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to my father about you, also known as intercession. If I find out what he intends to do, I'll tell you. Jonathan spoke to his father Saul favorably about David. The king shouldn't wrong his servant David because he has not wronged you and because what he has done has been very beneficial for you. And he goes on to intercede for him. But again, let's take this another step farther where Christ intercedes for us. So not only has Jonathan clothed David in his royal robes, Christ has clothed us in his royal robes, in his salvation and his righteousness. You can see that here in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was also raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if you want to know what intercession looks like when Jesus does it, I'm going to read this from John 17. You know, it's a nice to read verse. Okay, Jesus is advocating for us. He's interceding. Well, he does that in John 17. You can actually read what he says. After Jesus had said this, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, for you have given him authority over all humanity, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God and the one whom you sent, Jesus the Messiah. I glorified you on earth by completing the task you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have made your name known to these men whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they realize that everything you gave me comes from you, because the words that you gave me I passed on to them. They have received them and know for sure that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me, because they are yours. All that is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine, and I have been glorified through them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them by the authority that you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them became lost except the one who was destined for destruction so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you. And I say these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They don't belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. It is for their sakes that I sanctify myself, so that they too may be sanctified by the truth. I ask not only on behalf of these men, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their message, so that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they be completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, which you gave me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, yet I have known you, and these men have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. So, when you read these things from 1 Samuel, don't read them lightly, because everything in the scripture has been put there for a reason. And we have the picture of being covered in Jesus' righteousness. We have the picture of intercession on our behalf. And in 1 Samuel 23, David was afraid because Paul had come out to seek his life, or Saul, sorry, had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Saul's son Jonathan got up and went to David at Horesh, and he encouraged him to trust in God. Jonathan told him, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul won't find you, and you will be king over Israel. I'll be your second in command. My father Saul also knows this." The two of them made a covenant in the Lord's presence. David remained at Horesh while Jonathan went home. Now you may be wondering, how does Jonathan mirror Christ in this situation? Well, Jonathan and David made a covenant in the Lord's presence, and Jonathan did it to protect David. And I want to take us to Genesis 17:7. Where God establishes his covenant with Abraham. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." And in Galatians 3, verses 7 and 8, this is Paul speaking from that same passage. He says, "You see then that those who have faith are Abraham's real descendants. Because the scripture saw ahead of time that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It announced the gospel to Abraham beforehand when it said, 'Through you all nations will be blessed.' Therefore, those who believe are blessed together with Abraham, the one who believed." And then we have another where the covenant is made in John chapter 20, verse 17. He just rose from the grave and he sees Mary. Mary tries to grab onto him, and Jesus told her, "Don't hold on to me because I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." See, he made a covenant with Abraham, in verse 7 of chapter 17 in Genesis. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And the fulfillment of that is at the resurrection, where he says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So when you read these scriptures, the stories, how does this work? Plug Jesus into whatever you're reading and find it. There's this thing, it's some seminary term, expositional constancy. The best example is when they use rock in the scripture. Consistently, it means Jesus Christ. So here you have Jonathan and David. Simple story, two guys in the Old Testament with layers upon layers of prophetic meaning. Salvation, righteousness covering us. Jesus is interceding for us, and he has made a covenant with us to be our God and our Father. That was just something to maybe get you encouraged and stimulated to read the scriptures with a different light, and hopefully this will galvanize you to do some digging on your own. And with that, this concludes tonight's devotional.